Join me in a word of prayer as we prepare our hearts to receive God's word today. Heavenly Father, we come to you with thankful hearts. Certainly, the words of the song sung today have prompted us to reflect on such things. And we know that your blessings are too many to count. You have done so much for us, not least of which, and most important of which, is our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. What a great chorus to be able to sing, to know that through you we have our salvation for all eternity secured. God, we have some requests today from people, just people we are aware of that are struggling, and we, first of all, want to pray for Karen Westby, who shared with me a prayer request before the service today that tomorrow, as she goes into the doctor to receive results on her MRI, that she would experience your peace, and Lord, that you would, through this test, give Karen some idea of what's ahead for her in terms of her needs. And we just pray for her, Lord. We lift her up. We pray that she would be patient in waiting upon you and that she would experience your peace at this time in preparation for that appointment. And so bless Karen today, we pray. And then, Lord, we continue to pray for Mike Sather, who is still in the hospital, and we've heard that he may be coming home as early as early in the week to come. And we just continue to pray for the entire family, Diane, Elena, who are tag-teaming it, as she said, at the hospital, and Mike, as he's getting used to the new things that are being prescribed for him. Lord, we know that Mike needs strengthening and his body needs to put on some weight. Lord, we just pray that in all these things, you would be very close to him. As they have met with hospice consultants, Lord, we know that they have received information. God, we just lift up the entire family to you. And I've assured them, and I know many others have assured them, that we have their back in prayer, asking you, Lord, to allow your hand of mercy and grace to work in his life even now. We're thankful, Lord, for the way in which you have been present with Mike during this entire time of struggle with cancer. And we pray that you would continue to be there present with him and his family, that they would find your mercy and grace to be very real to them in this hour. We then also pray for Sue Gunderson today and pray, Lord, that she too would be experiencing your grace, your mercy, your compassion during this time of her fight. And we just ask you to watch over her and give her the strength she needs, that she may be able to enjoy the days that you have for her to get to live. And Lord, may there be strength for another day in her life, we pray also. And so, Lord, during the remainder of this service, we ask that you be lifted up, that you be glorified through this message and the meditations of our hearts. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is among us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our message today, called to give thanks. And we've just come through another Thanksgiving season. And I want you to work with me a little bit here this morning. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if your Thanksgiving included the three F's, food, family, and football. Did your Thanksgiving include those things? Well, I see the vast majority of you raising your hand here today. And I want you to keep them raised if you had them up. Please keep them raised as I ask yet another question. Do you think, if your hand is raised, that Thanksgiving should include something more than the three F's? Okay, I didn't see any hands go down at all. That's very good. Very good. True Thanksgiving, as we know, is more than a holiday every fourth Thursday in November. For God's people, every day is an opportunity to give thanks. That being said, Thanksgiving Day in America is a distinctive holiday. It doesn't commemorate a battle or anyone's birthday. In fact, it started in the year 1789 with George Washington making a public proclamation saying this, and I quote, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor." He recommended and assigned Thursday, the 26th day of November, 1789, to be a day of thanksgiving. And we still have that fourth Thursday of every November as a day assigned for just that purpose. Of course, we all know the story of the pilgrims and how they and the Native Americans of the area in which they lived had a Thanksgiving feast in 1621. And that was long before the proclamation of George Washington. Even earlier than 1621, we find people offering up thanks to God. We go back to the Old Testament and we find a song of thanksgiving there, Psalm 100, which is an invitation to join together to acknowledge the great things that God has done. Not only does Psalm 100 call us to praise the Lord with thankfulness, but it also describes to us the very nature of thanksgiving. And I'd like to read this Psalm 100 today, ask you to follow along with me as I read it, and this will serve as our text for the day. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations." Beautiful psalm. Now, in the days of Moses, in the Old Testament, this great leader of God's people prepared their hearts for the day when they would enter the land of promise. Listen to the words of Moses found in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7, and then 10 through 11. "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you." And here's what I really want to pay attention to today. "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God." You see, we have a tendency as human beings to forget the Lord our God in the midst of all His blessings. As we read through the Old Testament, we see that it doesn't take long for God's people to forget Him. And they would need numerous reminders to praise and thank God for His bounteous provision in their lives. And Psalm 100 is one of those psalms, one of those scriptures that serves as a reminder for God's people and for us today that we need to thank Him and praise Him for His goodness. Notice to whom this psalm is addressed. Verse 1 says, "All the earth." Verse 5 says, "All generations." Thus, the importance of thanksgiving is so deep and so wide that it applies to every person and every generation who has ever lived. As we look at all five verses of Psalm 100, you see verses 1, 2, and 3, and then verse 5 again. The mention is of the Lord as the object of thanks. And then verse 4 refers to the Lord with the use of His third-person pronoun, Him, and a reference to His name. Thus, the focus of thanksgiving, according to Psalm 100, is the Lord. Our human tendency to be self-centered and proud in our own sense of entitlement is there. It's right at the forefront of our lives. And we're very much like the little boy who, with his mother, was sharing a bench at a shopping mall when a kindly older gentleman offered the little boy an orange. And, of course, the mother, ever being the good mother, wanted her boy to have proper manners and thank the man for his gift of an orange to her son. And she said, "What would you like to say to the nice man?" The little boy thought for a moment, handed the orange back to the man, and said, "Would you peel it for me also?" Feeling entitled is such a tendency that we have. We get a gift, we want more. We're only getting what we deserve, we feel. But that's not true. Luke 17, which was read earlier in our service today, is a text that tells us about Jesus' healing of the 10 lepers and how it was only one of them who returned back to say thanks. Well, years ago, a shipwreck took place, and off the shore of Evanston, Illinois, which is a suburb of Chicago, located on the north shore of Michigan, Lake Michigan, and a number of students who were attending Northwestern University came to the rescue. And one student's name was Edward Spencer, who had personally saved 17 persons from the waters of Lake Michigan that day. Years later, a reporter who was writing a follow-up on the story of the events of that day came upon Spencer and interviewed him and asked him what was the one thing that stood out to him most clearly in his memory of the incident. And he simply stated, "I remember that of the 17 people that I helped rescue that day, not one of them ever thanked me for it." The nature of our calling is to give thanks. We're to be reminded to give thanks. We are to live with an attitude of gratitude in our lives, not only once a year, but each and every day of our lives. Giving thanks to the Lord does something wonderful to our hearts. It keeps them tender. It keeps them dependent on the Lord. It keeps us in the right place with our relationship with Him, reminding ourselves that He is the Lord, that He is God, and we are His people. Giving thanks to the Lord is our privilege and our calling. And I want to look at several phrases now from Psalm 100 that go through the nature of our calling to give thanks. First, it says, "Shout for joy." Verse 1, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth." Now, some of us made joyful noises when the right team won on Thanksgiving Day, right? Or when somebody made a good play. Maybe yesterday you rejoiced when the Gophers, in stunning fashion, beat the Badgers of Wisconsin. Amazing. Almost miraculous. Almost the miracle of Minnesota, right? But they did it nonetheless. Well, as God's people, we have far greater victories to celebrate, don't we? Through Christ, we have victory over death. The ultimate reason to celebrate with joy and thanksgiving is that very fact. We have victory over the greatest enemy there is, and that is death itself. We have reason to give thanks for that. As 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54, 55, and 57 says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom you recall rose from the dead himself and gives to all of us who put our faith in him a share in that resurrection. Secondly, worship with gladness, Psalm 100 tells us. It says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing." There's a note of worship being sounded there. The NIV says, "Worship the Lord with gladness." Author Roland Allen tells the story of a medical missionary who served in India for many years. He served in a region where, for some unknown reason, a great number of people suffered from a progressive blindness, and nobody knew what it was. Nobody knew how to treat it. They were born with normal vision, but then gradually, over the years, they would slowly lose their sight. After careful research, the missionary developed a treatment for this condition and effectively stopped this progressive blindness. Those treated by him would leave his care, realizing that he had saved them from complete blindness. The missionary said they would never say thank you because the word simply wasn't in their dialect. Instead, they spoke a word that meant this: I will tell your name. I will tell your name. Wherever they went, those who were spared from this blindness would gratefully proclaim the name of this missionary who had developed this treatment. The author of Psalm 100 tells us that there will come those moments in life for us when we'll realize that God is so good in all that he's done for us that our only response will be to serve him in worship, to tell his name, and come to his presence with singing. 3, know that he is God. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Verse 3. One of the biggest problems we have as human beings is remembering that God is God and we are not. That's one of our biggest human problems. That is our biggest human problem. Verse 3 tells us that God is the Lord. He's the one whom we worship, not ourselves. He is the ruler and master over everything. He's the big boss, if you want to know the truth. We have no more control over God than we do over the weather. On Thanksgiving this year, not a bad day. Our high was somewhere in the mid-30s. A few years ago, I recall a Thanksgiving in which the day was sunny and 60 degrees out. And the reason I remember it is I was joking with my neighbor that day that we had put our deck furniture away too soon. It was still too nice to have done that. However, by the evening of that day, I remember driving home from our Thanksgiving dinner in Chaska, at my sister's house, with all the family, and the wind chill was in the single digits. It had gotten so cold over the course of that day, there was a layer of ice on the road. It was rather treacherous returning from Chaska. You see, we don't control the weather. We don't control God. God is the Lord. Verse 3 also tells us that God is creator. It is he who made us. The one who creates is greater than we who have been created. The one who creates has every right over that which he has made. Therefore, God alone is the one who is worthy of all thanks and praise. Furthermore, in verse 3, he refers to God as shepherd. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. In other words, it is God who guides us in our lives. It is God who gives us our security, our provision, our rest. He's our shepherd. I'm reminded of Psalm 23, the early verses, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in the green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." Someone has rightly stated that if we are created, he is the creator. If we are sheep, he is our shepherd. If we enter his courts, he is king. And if we serve him, he is our master. The Lord is all these things, and therefore is worthy of our deepest thanks. And finally, number 4, enter into his presence with thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Thanksgiving, you see, is the verbal expression of what flows from a thankful heart. And as we live our lives mindful of God's constant presence and the fact that he is good, loving and faithful to us in all circumstances. An attitude of gratitude will be developed that will express itself in thanksgiving. One of the best illustrations of this that I've heard comes from the classic autobiography of Corrie ten Boom called The Hiding Place. Those of you who have read the book or are familiar with her story will remember that they were a family of committed Christians of Dutch descent, and they were all put into a Nazi concentration camp called Ravensbrück for helping Jews escape from Nazi tyranny. And Betsy was a sister of Corrie ten Boom, and she would eventually die in captivity there, but on a day before her death, Corrie and she were, with all the other women in the concentration camp, forced to strip down to nothing in that room where they were, you know, sleeping, their bunk room or whatever, and they were forced to take off all their clothes for an inspection of prisoners. Corrie stood in line at that moment, writing that she felt forsaken and defiled by this. But suddenly she remembered her Lord Jesus had hung naked on the cross in the face of jeering enemies. Struck with wonder and worship that seemingly during that seemingly forsaken moment in her own life, Corrie leaned forward and said to her sister, Betsy at the time, whispered in her ear, "Betsy, they took his clothes too." And Betsy gasped and said, "Oh, Corrie, and I never thanked him." Both sisters worshiped quietly, giving thanks to their Savior, who understood exactly what it was like to appear naked before his captors. Thanksgiving isn't always in response to the material blessings that we receive, the good things in life, which are many. But sometimes we're called to give thanks to God even when all we can do is recognize what he has done for us as our Savior. It might be in the midst of a very difficult situation. It might be in a time of persecution. I wonder how many times persecuted Christians in our world today actually just give thanks to God for the gift of being alive and the gift of being able to bear his name in the face of their captors. It's so easy to walk through life saying, "Woe is me," thinking only of the things that aren't going our way, the prosperity that we've been denied, our health that has in some way been compromised, the relationships that have disappointed us, the accomplishments that have eluded us, and the list could go on and on, couldn't it? On Wednesday, Martha and I had breakfast with a couple who live in San Antonio, Texas. Some of you may know them. They used to be members of our church when we served in Fargo, and Mike and Barb Esteban is their name, and they moved to San Antonio when Barb received an opportunity to work at the highest levels of Bible Study Fellowship, that great ministry that many of you have taken part in. And last, about 2 years ago, they lost their daughter, who was only in her 30s, who was a mother of three children, and she died suddenly, out of the blue. They weren't expecting it. And when we asked them how things were going in the aftermath of that, they said, "It hurts every day, but God has been faithful." Right up front about the fact that there's not a day goes by that they don't hurt over the loss of their daughter. And it's precisely in those kind of moments that verse 5 of our text reminds us of what is true. "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." God is good. He loves. He loves you, and he loves you forever. There's nothing you can do to shake his love away from you. And so whenever you're feeling sorry for yourself or are tempted to complain about life, just remember that love for you that he has. I'll never forget a greeting taught to us at a Promise Keeper gathering in Washington, D.C. And to get this picture, you have to imagine 50,000 men sitting in Redskin Stadium in Washington, D.C. And we were taught to greet each other the following way. One man would greet another with the words, "God is good all the time." And the other would reply, "And all the time, God is good." And you know, there was something about affirming that to each other that really helped cement that conviction in our hearts. And I think it's something that we as Christians need to do a lot in our lives as well, to affirm the goodness of God in all things. And so what I would like you to do is to turn in groups of two. Hopefully it works for you to do that. The nearest two that you're with there. And I would like one of you to say to the other, "God is good all the time." And I would like the other to return to you, "And all the time, God is good." Can you do that? Can you do it? Okay, you ready? On three. Ready? One, two, three. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Amen. Amen. Do you believe that today? Amen. God is good all the time. No matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what hurdles we face, what difficulties befall us, he's there, he's good, and he will lead us through. And how can we say that? I mean, how can we say that? We can say it because of what awaits us. We have an eternity, a future, in which we will be with the Lord. Wherever the Lord is, that's heaven. And just think about those things. He is good all the time. And even when it seems like life is crumbling, when things are slipping away, return to the truth that God is always good and he will never leave you or forsake you. Amen.